We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. Well, today we come in our ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Jeremiah to Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. No pink and blue today because it fits on one page. Looking at four verses, so Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Let us read together the left side, my side first. Your evil will intensely correct you, and your backward defections will reprove you. And know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake Yahweh your God and my startling not toward you, an affirmation of Yahweh of armies. Because from the unseen past I broke your yoke and pulled off your bonds, and you said, I won't serve. Because on every high hill and under every verdant tree, you, bending over, were fornicating. But I planted you, a choice vine, all of it, a seed of truth. And whereby have you been turned for me into those being turned aside, the unfamiliar vine? Indeed, if you wash in the mineral alkali and cause vegetable alkali to abound for yourself, your perversity is being ingrained before me, an affirmation of the Lord Yahweh. Okay, then let's look at our alternate translation. Zoe's on the right. May your badness chasten you, and your turning aside reason with you. And know and see that your leaving Yahweh your God is bad and bitter, and the fright of me isn't upon you, an assurance of Lord Yahweh of armies. Because I had broken your yoke, completely pulled away your bonds indefinitely, and you said, I won't work, when you have been tipping over, fornicating, over every high hill and under every verdant tree. And I had planted you, all of it a seed of truth, a choice vine, and how you have been changed for me, the strange vine having been moved. Because even if you stomp in the alkali and make lie increase for yourself, your distortion is ingrained to my face, an assurance of Lord Yahweh. Okay, verse 19, we are again addressing, seeing the Lord Yahweh address the nation of Judah. And this is surely before their captivity in Babylon. Your evil will intensely correct you, and your backward defections will reprove you. There are times where we would have to say that with some of God's people, that it isn't discipline, it isn't something that God is volitionally, purposefully trying to do, but it is just the natural outcomes of, we'll refer to it in four ways here, with two translations. It's the natural outcome of evil, badness, backward defection, turning aside. That is, what God commands us toward is always not only for His glory, and it is, but it is for our good. Now, we're not always biblically warranted to say that when something is positively one thing, then its opposite is definitely the converse. We're not biblically warranted to say that. Chief example of that is, you shall love your enemies. And the assumption in the days of the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ among those of his opponents was that if that's true, if that positive statement is true, you shall love what you're doing, your neighbor, then the converse must be true in both particulars. The opposite of love is to hate, and the opposite of your neighbor is your enemy. So they just would add it, like things actually that the church does today. They state things and state them so often that sometimes believers think them to be scripture, and they're not scripture. I've heard people say things like, you know, like the scripture says, but for the grace of God, there go I. And I have to tell them that scripture doesn't say this, you know, or other things that are even worse than that, that you would say, really? Anybody thinks that's in the Bible? But they would customarily quote it as, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, like, and hate your enemy was part of the verse. And so the Lord said, in the teaching on the mountain, where we have so much of his teaching, a representative block of his teaching, the teaching on the mountain, he said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, the opposite of the part that wasn't from the scripture, love your enemies. Okay, so we are not warranted to simply assume that if a positive statement is made, its converse in every particular must be right. We're not warranted to say that. Sometimes that is the case. It is the case in this case that if the commands of God are for our good, then it is true that when we don't keep those commandments or we don't go in God's way, we will get bad. We will get negative for it. Now, the negative we're talking about, though, is not God punishing, God disciplining. Sometimes that happens. That's a bona fide scriptural doctrine. But what this verse is telling us is that it's just the natural results of a way that is against the Lord's direction that we get bad. It's sometimes difficult as a pastor to, of a smaller, relatively smaller church, come up with viable illustrations because almost always somebody's got that illustration in their lives. And you'll think I'm talking about somebody, and I'm not. Let's just put it in general terms. If an individual won't hear God, won't follow Him, there are certain natural, inevitable ramifications of that failure to follow God that come into their lives, not because God's thinking, I'm going to correct them by this. It's just the way things are. If He tells you this way, because this is good for you, then the other way isn't good for you. And you get the not good for you by going the other way. Now, you'll have self-appointed sages that tell you, God's doing that to get your attention. God's not doing anything. You've neglected the way that is healthy. You're reaping the illness of your lack of availing yourself of the health. Your own backward defections reprove you. Your own evil corrects you. And let's not act like Job's counselors. And I hope you see just the wisdom in this. Let's not act like Job's counselors and act like we've got the hotline to God, that we know everything that God's doing, and we know that even if God is doing something, right? But often we seek to save those because we love those. We're not talking about, you know, all those in the world where, you know, look at the way the world is. Look at the way the world is. We're not usually we shouldn't be trying to correct the world. We should be trying to evangelize the world. No, we don't correct the world on a moral level. We do that among each other, though. And thus, among each other, we should be devoted to one another. There is, in that devotion, an emotional vulnerability. That is, if we're being devoted to one another, the way that we see the scripture set forth devotion, it is not without emotion. It is not without a depth of care. So we deeply are concerned with individuals that are the right targets for us to exhort toward their healthy life. When they don't listen to that, but we still have that devotion, and we still have that emotion of devotion, we seek to bail people out of the natural consequences of backward defection, which should intensely correct and reprove them. And therefore, if we do that, we short-circuit the very thing that we were working for when we were trying to exhort them. There is a time, and it's most of the time, and there is a wisdom to allowing that person to feel the smart of their own backward defections. Their backward defections, here I have, will intensely correct them. That's a PL form. I point that form of the Hebrew verb out more to you than any other form. There is intense correction in just the inevitabilities of a way that is against the Lord. Oftentimes you see it with parents. Parents will seek to save their children from the most corrective and reproving results of their backward defection. So if we could see clearly, and maybe a teaching like this one helps us actually do that, if we could see clearly, we're saving them from their salvation, or we're saving them from their reclamation. We are postponing what God really wants to do with that person. Let's take one. Nobody has this situation. Okay? You have a brother. This is one that we don't tend to fall prey to, because it's stated right there in the scripture in the New Testament. Most of us don't get tripped up on this one. You've got a brother who refuses to work. All right, brother refuses to work, but he keeps coming to either the body as a whole or to individuals within the body for money. All right, but you won't work. And sometimes that's veiled. All right, sometimes that's veiled under, well, you know, I'm not going to take a minimum wage job, or I'm not going to take this job doesn't pay me enough. This job isn't worth my working. Well, as my wife has a saying, it beats a blank. That is, it would be bringing in more than you have right now coming in. And, you know, you provide opportunities, different ones, you know, the different ones who may be businessmen in the church offer a job there. No, I can't because of this reason, you know, because of my health, because it's sick, because there's a lion in the street. All right. And you just won't do it. Okay. Now, when it comes time to, you know, I can't pay the traffic ticket that I got. If you, and I might go to jail because I can't pay the traffic ticket, or my gas is going to be shut off, and it's November, but it feels like January. I mean, you know, it's whatever it is, and if we keep bailing that person out, they never learn through hardship that's not divine discipline, but just natural effects of a bad lifestyle. If we keep bailing them out, as Proverbs says, if you rescue a fool, you'll have to do it again. In other words, this will never, there's not going to be any teaching here, teaching through circumstances. So, more time than I wanted to spend on that. This is when you feel what happens because of this lifestyle. You can be, with some degree of humility, corrected and reproved. You can be reasoned with through your circumstances, if not through the scripture. And know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake Yahweh your God and my startling not toward you. This is like to not stand in awe of God. When's the last time, and it may be because you know the Bible very well, and you don't get so surprised anymore, so it may be a good thing, but when's the last time, and you've all had this happen, and an informal and personal Hebrew class that just started up. This will happen. If you learn Hebrew, you'll get startled all the time. You'll get startled like, I totally expect this to be in the Hebrew because I've read that in 5 different versions and it all pretty much sounds the same thing. And you read that and you're just, what? You're startled. Like you get startled when you read some of our translations here, like even today. All right, like what? It says that? The startling is when, you know, it's a good thing. It's when, you don't need to learn Hebrew to do it, but what I'm saying is when you read something in the scripture and you know how that hit me, that impacted me. That impact comes because you love the word, and they're not impacted by this. Verse 20, because, and why does this state that we find in verse 19 happen? Because from the unseen past, I broke your yoke and pulled off your bonds. And you said, I won't serve. Now, let's take that much of it. Let's take that half of that verse right now. Let's talk about a difference of translation that whichever way you're going to line up, you're going to see what we're talking about here. Because from the unseen past, on the Timothy side, on the Zoe side, that is translated with indefinitely. What we're trying to capture is olam. Olam is a Hebrew word that means, I'll explain it to you, and then you'll see why we've translated this two different ways. When something is, as far as time goes, so far off, so remote, that like you can't see it anymore. This is the word that is usually translated, and I usually translate it as everlasting. Sometimes it's eternity. Depending on the context, I'll translate it as either everlasting or eternity. This is, I think, the only time I've not translated it that way. Because it doesn't exactly mean eternity or everlasting. It means something that's so far back in the past or something that is so far out there in the future that from the human standpoint, you can't see it. And there are times in the New Testament that this is translated with aionios, the word that in the New Testament we translate as everlasting, okay, or eternal. And it too has some problems with it. But the idea is God did something, and what did he do? He broke their yoke and pulled off their bonds. Okay, when you're under a yoke, you're connected to someone as a servant or a slave, and when you have bonds, you're imprisoned. He's talking about back in the Exodus time, when the ominous word was tomorrow. I've had this song in my head since about 1:30 today that I knew it would evince smiles as soon as I talked about it. But in the time that I have with the teenage boys once a week, it's always a Wednesday thing, you know, every time I have not laughed this hard. Since Olam, since so far back that I can't remember laughing with these. Much of it was the infectious laugh of Isaiah, which when I think about it now, I think, you know, that's really not that funny. But he was laughing so hard at it that I was laughing to tears. But tomorrow, right? I mean, after every time that Pharaoh hardened his heart, Moses would come back and say, tomorrow? Like, oh, no, not tomorrow. Like, and so we were kind of joking about it, that song from Annie, you know, that musical. The sun will come up tomorrow. It's like Pharaoh could say, you know, things will be dark tomorrow. And just thinking about tomorrow, what was predicted for tomorrow, my tomorrow. The breaking of the yoke and the pulling off or pulling away of the bonds was when through blood and power, when through the display of the divine strength, he put these plagues on Pharaoh and rescued Israel out of Egypt. And from the time frame of the hearers at this point in Jeremiah, that feels like olam. That feels like so far back that we can't even relate to that. I can't even see that anymore. And it's something that is so far away, in this case the past, that it's like indefinite. Like I can't find it. I can't see the horizon of that. There's beyond the horizon, outside of my sight. Long time ago, God said that he broke their bonds, but they said, I won't serve, or I won't work. And it follows is a word that may be translated as either because or when, and you see it translated both ways on two sides. On every high hill and every verdant tree, you, bending over, were fornicating. Now, this is fornication. It's spiritual here. And so he's speaking to Israel as what's supposed to be his bride, And why is this on every high hill and under every verdant tree? Those were the chosen places, location for idol worship. Remember how it would always say, as you would have great kings, and as you're reading through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you have great hope because Hezekiah is ruling, or because Joash is ruling, or because Jehoshaphat is ruling, or because Asa is ruling. But it would always say, but the high places were not taken away. So even when they went on a rampage, on a tirade against idolatry, there was this thing that was so ingrained that they just felt that that'll never be gone. I mean, that ingrained is a good word. It's coming up. It was just so deeply a part of their experience and their culture. The high places weren't removed. Finally, you got to Josiah. And Josiah removed the high places. Now remember, that's the reign in which Jeremiah prophesies. So Josiah had removed these high places, but their hearts hadn't changed. And he remembers that time when Jeremiah found the... No, Jeremiah, I'm sorry, when Hilkiah the priest gave the book of the law to Shaphan, and Shaphan went to Josiah and read it and said, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And it was the long-lost book of the law in the temple. When Josiah read it, we did this in our first installment in the book of Josiah. When Josiah read it, he said, go inquire of Yahweh because of the things that are written about us in this book. And so they went to Huldah, the prophetess, who lived in the fourth quarter of Jerusalem. And do you remember that she said, all these things that are written in this book, they're going to happen. Yahweh is bringing all of these things on you. But tell the king, because he humbled himself and his heart was soft before Yahweh when he read the things that were written in the book of the law, these things, they won't happen to him. With him, it will be good. They won't happen in his days. All right, so there was nothing changed in the hearts of the people. They would still get those corrections. Though Josiah had rightly effected an outward reform. So the B part of verse 20 is a graphic way of referring to their idolatry. Verse 21, but I planted you a choice vine, all of it a seed of truth. I planted you. I made you the nation that you are. And when I did that, everything I did, every part of it was a seed. That is, there was potential there because it was a seed of truth. Everything that God did, every part of it was a seed of truth. If you would like to have an example, some of you will do this right away in this day and age. If you want to see an example of why the NIV irks me so badly, look at how it translates all of it a seed of truth. I planted you a choice vine, all of you a seed of truth. And this you have in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every fact be established. You've got two people who render it just that way, that all of it a seed of truth. Look at how the NIV renders that. Anyway, planted you a choice vine, all of it a seed of truth. So from the beginning, this is not my fault. And do you see how I have the I there underlined? This is not going to be my practice in doing this. That's more of a note to me to tell you this. I planted you a choice vine. Now look over on the right. You see in Zoe's translation, it is twice. And I had planted you. In conventional translations, you may be used to reading what we're trying to capture here as my I underlined there means emphatic. This is an emphatic I. You may be used to hearing this in the conventional translations that you read as I, even I. Have you heard that like a lot, reading the prophets? I, even I. And what they're doing is, in a Hebrew verb, there's the person that's in it. That is the, whether it's you, I, we, they, him, her, it's lodged in the way that you say the verb. So you don't need a separate pronoun, I, like we have in English. But there is such a thing as a Hebrew pronoun for I, anoki. If he says anoki and then puts the verb in this first person form, he's stressing I. And our conventional translations, as I've said, have usually said I, even I. As I think about this, probably Zoe has done better with this than I have, because I'm explaining to you, I is there two times, once in the verb and once separately. And she's got I there two times. So that's probably preferable. I planted you a choice vine. In other words, I started you off. Can we liken this to things, Christian, our economy, our, by economy, I mean our age, the way we do things under grace. Can we say it like this? I started you off as a new creation. Wasn't any problem in the new life that I planted inside of you. But believers with that new life can choose fleshward, in which case it is not God's fault. He says, I, emphatic, planted you as a choice vine. All of it a seed of truth. All of it was something, it was of the truth. And we could expect it to yield from that seed of truth. And just like Israel as a nation, some believers do this. And whereby have you been turned from me into those being turned aside? You know, the new life that I put in you, that there wasn't anything in that that would prompt you to turn aside. It wasn't what I did. It wasn't what I planted in you. I didn't make you a certain way so that you were inclined to go in a direction that was against me. That's not the life that I planted in you, but you did turn aside. Where has this come from? I planted a choice vine, all of it, a seed of truth, but it's become this turned aside vine that I have to say, that's unfamiliar. I'm sorry to say that we have this experience, and we have it a great deal, where you see some individuals who, you know, let's say you came to our church and you loved it, and you went to the throng, to the house of God with the throng, and you loved the hearing the instruction, and let's say you moved away for some years and you came back. You would notice that, oh, there are people here that I don't know. There are people who have joined us, but you'd also miss certain people. Okay, now let's say there are some people that you might not recognize anymore. That, yes, physically you can tell it's that person. But we could do this with actual names, which of course I'm not going to do. But I could say, if you knew this person in 1998, and now you meet them in 2018, is that 20 years later? Tell me it's 20 years later. Thank you. All right. You meet them 28 years later. that you don't even recognize them. I'm talking about their spirit. I'm talking about the declension that has taken place. It's like that can't be the same person that I knew. Sure, it looks like that person, but that can't be that same person. That's God. God does that, can talk that way with, what is this unfamiliar vine? That's not what I planted, and that's not what took root, and that's not what grew. How has this turned into something that it's strange now to me? Okay, we're seeing their condition. Indeed, verse 22, if you wash in the mineral alkali and cause vegetable alkali to abound for yourself, your perversity is being ingrained before me. All right, now we have to talk about that, right? Because you're saying, you guys are weird. Alkali. I've never seen that in any version anywhere in the Bible. I know, because you've never read versions this good before. Listen. Indeed, if you wash in the mineral alkali, or because even if you stomp in the alkali, alkali is the word, okay? It's mineral alkali. And then the next one that Zoe renders as lye, and I render as vegetable alkali. Mineral alkali is stuff that you usually get out of water. It's mineral, and it's your most common, or the alkali that you're most familiar with, is baking soda. Now, I can't render this baking soda. We can't render this baking soda because there's this baking element in it where they add leaven to it to cause this. There's a leavening agent in baking soda, and that's why it becomes soda that you bake with. But you know the soda? Soda, that's a word that's really changed its meaning. Does anybody around here, anybody say pop anymore? There we go. I grew up with pop. That's pop. That stuff is pop. And I think that soda is taking over. And when I remember going to me, from years ago, Western Pennsylvania, growing up in Western Pennsylvania when I was a kid, what people call soda, it was pop. And so I want to get a pop. Soda pop. Yeah, both of them together. Soda pop. When I went to Bible college in Massachusetts, I saw all these things. Like, I would go into a place, a restaurant, and they would say soda. And to me, that was like a root beer float. And I said, They've got root beer. They got root beer under soda, so I can get a root beer float. But then they've got orange. I mean, is it an orange? Okay, an orange float. Boy, these people like these ice cream float things. They also had things called grinders. Anybody know what a grinder is? Yeah, like that. It's a hoagie or a submarine sandwich. Or a hero sandwich, depending on which place in the world you're from, in the country you're from. All right, I had no idea. What are these grinders? Grinders are on everything. Okay, soda has now. I mean, I don't hear anybody call it pop anymore. Even though I call it soda. Now, that's soda, but soda back before used to be the word for this alkali. And like baking soda, all right, when you put vinegar onto soda, you get that reaction, right? Now, you're going to find this word that I'm translating as mineral alkali, that Zoe has as alkali here. You're going to find this word in Proverbs when it talks about the reaction that happens when you put a couple people in their various conditions together, all right? And the mineral alkali you're going to find is translated as soap in Malachi 3:2. When like you clean something with a fuller's soap or launderer's soap. But understand that that soap is not a bar of soap like you'd be thinking. It's usually a liquid, all right? Here's the difference. What I'm translating for you as mineral alkali is that soda, that reactive soda. It's alkali that comes from some mineral source, usually extracted from water. It was used as a cleaning agent. The vegetable alkali, you still see soaps, don't you? In some of these places, you know, like the instant headache stores for me. You still see these in these places that have different kinds of soaps and baths, you know, Bath and Body Works and stuff like that. You'll find vegetable soaps. And those are soaps where the alkali in it is, I learn all this stuff from studying the Bible. I knew none of this 2 days ago. Okay, the soaps that you get that are vegetable soaps, they come, and one of them is lye, what Zoe has translated as lye. Lye you get from leaching wood ashes. Wood is from vegetable, right? It's from a plant. When you leach, which is another way of saying that is percolate, when you run water through holes that create water, that create bubbles rather, and you do that with wood ashes, the result is this liquid called lye. So fullers used it, as Malachi tells us, to clean clothing. And the word that I've translated here as wash, indeed if you wash in mineral alkali, that word is usually used almost all the time. It's used, not every time, but almost all the time it's used about washing clothing in Hebrew. So you've got a picture here of something called perversity or distortion, Zoe said, ingrained. All right, now, that means the picture is staining that you can't get out. Staining that is, it's all the way through. Staining, like you're never going to get that stain out. You know what I mean. I don't have to belabor that idea. It's pretty easy. Okay, he's saying there's a stain here that you can't get this out if you use mineral alkali or vegetable alkali. If you want to use lye or any other kind of alkali, you can't get this out. Now, think about how we get this alkali, mineral or vegetable. How do we get it? Two things. Humans do it by a terribly tedious process. Percolation, leaching, I don't know how they extract it from the water. I don't know how they get the mineral from the water. But humans do it. And secondly, it's a process. There is no human process that can get rid of sin. There is nothing that is, no. In other words, no works do it. If we're talking about substance, mineral alkali can't do it. Lye alkali can't do it. The only substance that gets out the stain of the ingrained sin is divine blood. The Lord Jesus Christ, deity, became enfleshed, incarnate, inhumanated. With that was everything that dealt with, that was essentially human, that is human as to its essence, including blood. That blood being shed, effecting redemption and propitiation, gets out the ingraining. Now, we know that. Jeremiah doesn't talk about that. Jeremiah does not talk about how you're going to get rid of this. He's saying, you can't get rid of it. If you wash in mineral alkali and cause vegetable alkali to abound for yourself, your perversity is being ingrained before me. Now, I use four sources for to define Hebrew words that are new to me. This one, ingrained, was new to me. I believe it's a, I believe it is a hapax legomena, that is a word that's used only one time in the Old Testament. And so I'm looking at this, and I believe Zoe used the same four sources, if I'm not mistaken. Two of my sources are talking about something that's cut into something like rock, something that's engraved in it, something that's inscribed. And then two of them talk about this staining thing. It seems like these, this is two different things here. So I'm saying when I look at this, when the word that God is using is a stain, it's a spot, but it's something that's so deep into that thing. It's like it's cut into that thing. It's a deep stain. You know, you need some age on you for this one, but some of you will understand it. I can't even remember it now, but you've tried scrubbing it out, you've tried soaking it out, and just nothing will get out. Ring around the collar. Like nothing will get that out. So you need whisk. Whisk will get it out. You've tried mineral alkali. You've tried scrubbing with mineral alkali. You've tried scouring with vegetable alkali. Nothing gets out this ingrained perversity. You don't need whisk. You need divine blood. You need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied by the Holy Spirit in salvific sprinkling. And when that happens, it's totally gone. When I encountered this word, I'm going to give credit here. When I encountered this word, I'm thinking, okay, stain, spot, blemish, blot, engrave, inscribe. And I need a word that means both of those. Now, I usually don't do this, but I said, I'm going to look at how Zoe translated it. And I thought, boy, that's a good word. And I said, I got to make sure. And I looked this up in, of course, the American Heritage Dictionary, 5th edition. And they said, archaic, to be stained into the grain. I said, this is the word. So I got to give her credit for this one. Your perversity is ingrained before me. That is, humans can't see it. Humans think you're a nice guy. Humans think you're just, you know, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. Humans who are just like us will reinforce us. Humans can't see this. Humans, if likewise stained, humans can't see the stain. But before God, this ingraining is there. And this is, again, the very regular now in Jeremiah statement of the inspiration of the scripture, this particular scripture, an affirmation of the Lord Yahweh. Note that in verse 19, it was an affirmation of Yahweh of armies. Here it is, an affirmation of the Lord Yahweh. And so, this is the condition. At this point, the solution wasn't mentioned, but we don't live at this time. We live in the time when the solution among the people of God is widely, universally among the people of God recognized. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, you almost want to say, whatever your problem is, He's the answer. Here we've got the problem that He came to answer. It's the problem of sin. We will continue with Jeremiah, Yirmeyahu, and the rest of chapter 2, probably the rest of it, maybe the rest of it, next week. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.